All right. Let's go ahead and open class with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time to equip ourselves according to the grace that you have revealed. And we do pray that you would work in us this hour to make us more pleasing to you as individuals and a church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we are studying the topic. Does everybody remember this topic at least? Discipleship. All right. People listened to Matt well last week, at least on that much. Does anybody want to give a definition of discipleship or a summary of what discipleship is, maybe from last week? Following the teachings of another. Yep. Yeah, that was like, well, what in the Bible there, where they use the word disciples, what were they talking about? And whose teachings are we following? Life and Christ. I remember we discussed about intentionality and relationships. That was a big part of kind of what I took away from it, that, you know, and the reason we're discussing this is it's something we need to be intentional about, and it takes relationships. So we've thought about what discipling generally looks like. We've seen Jesus' call to all of us to disciple others. We've looked at why it's immensely important for our good and God's glory that we be involved in discipleship. So this week we're going to look at some excuses and some barriers that may come up that cause us or others, you know, mostly others, right? Not much us. But would cause us not to be involved in discipling. And our goal is to respond to these, of course, from the Bible. The assumption in asking this question is that all of us, every church and all of us will make excuses, come up with reasons why we're not involved in discipleship, why we don't think we're adequate, or why we don't think, you know, why we're not doing it right now. So I'll start out by asking you, what are some reasons that a person, you know, not you, somebody you know, a friend, might give for not engaging in discipleship? Scott, very busy. Okay, I'm sure that one comes up a lot. I'm sure we often feel that one. That's a great one. I don't know enough. Okay? Something around inadequacy or something like that. Great. It's a great one. Others? Any others? I don't know what I'm doing. What is discipleship? Right? If I don't know what it is, if I can't write an essay on what it is, how could I do it? Yes. Fear. What fear of?
Everything that everyone said.
Okay.
I was afraid because I've had it, but. Maybe come out here. All the others.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Fear. Okay. Yeah. Fear of a lot of those things. Yes. Okay, yeah, I mean, shouldn't I be on the other end of that equation? So we're going to address a lot of these.
Yes. So one of the dudes I used to have, and I'm going to use this very well.
Yeah, I don't want to mess up somebody.
I'm there. As if I can.
Yeah. So that reminds me. You know, as a parent now, I kind of feel that way, like, oh, I'm going to mess up this kid, these kids, as if they weren't already born in sin. And my wife is like, well, theologically, doesn't it come through you? You know, doesn't it have headship? So, okay, involuntarily, yes, I guess I did mess that up. Blame Adam. So, you know, I remember our... you know, in college, our dean of students was really trying to encourage spiritual leadership and talk about how that was set up in the dormitories to lead. And he's like, He's like, in, you know, and talking about its benefits in so many ways. But the one I specifically remember is like, you know, this is what the Christian life is to be about. So, you know, practice now. He's like, mess up somebody else's kids before you have your own. It's kind of his joke. Well, I hope that we address some of these, if we don't address them. One I think of right now, like, I don't know specifically I have in here the idea of, well, I still need to be discipled, but I think that I'll make sure that we kind of lump that under. So we're going to categorize them under five excuses, two theological, one about complacency, and two around the problems of inadequacy. So I think that those are the kind of, I think we're going to hear a lot of what we've been talking about here this morning. So excuse number one, excuse, obstacle, reason number one, I don't want to be in a position of authority. I think that's kind of related to some things that we said, but I think this also can kind of come from our culture. America is a culture very much of independence. Going back, you know, I'm a history buff, and I remember reading or, you know, watching in documentaries discussions of, like, Revolutionary War generals. Of course, we would get some help from other countries, you know, and some French general or Prussian general would come over to lead a regiment of American troops. And he's like, these guys are so independent. They keep asking why, you know, that you tell them to do something, they ask why. And they sit there, you know. I mean, I think, I don't know if it's kind of the kind of people that came over. America has always been a country of fierce independence. Certainly some very good aspects of that. But also, you know, it can combine with that human, sinful, fleshly nature that says, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And it can create some very bad results. Because of it, we think, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I bet other people wouldn't want anybody telling them what to do either. Why should I be an authority? I don't like my boss. Why would I be involved in a relationship where I'm, you know, responsible for somebody? So our culture breeds this independence. So the world describes authority, how would you think, you know, how would you describe authority? Or what do you think of as kind of the general world idea of authority? Is it?
Very bossy, air, rose to the limit. In other countries, I see that opposite to FD. However, simple at first. Which it is, but it has to be it until it becomes personally more. It's a person.
It certainly can be a little bit of an absence of responsibility, but I think touching on the other one, you know, I think oftentimes we think of a very dictatorial mindset when it comes to authority. I mean, authoritarianism. You know, we use that as a word to describe different kind of relating to what you said, different kinds of governments where there is no will of the people, and there may not even be checks and balances of any kind. We use the word authoritarianism for that. Let's turn to John 13, though. We're going to see a biblical corrective to this. Let's see Jesus's posture of authority. John 13, can I get somebody nice and loud to read John 13, verses 13 and 14 for us?
You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash them one.
Okay. So he starts out by saying, well, you call me teacher and Lord. Not wrong. And right from the beginning, and like, I think it's like Mark chapter 1. I thought I had the reference written down. I guess I didn't. But like right to the beginning, they recognize Jesus taught like one with authority. But here, what is his, so he says, that's all true. And if I'm, what example is he setting out for a person who is in authority? What's the example he's setting up? Servant, serving. Yeah, it's service. So when we think about You know, leadership as whether, you know, in a relationship of discipleship or in a church ministry or anything relating to the Christian life, Christ has taught us that leadership involves service, right? We know Paul over and over, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in his epistles. And as Davis touched on recently, that word servant is, if anything, kind of underplaying the humility of that role. Right, you could translate that as slave. And he was an apostle. He was kind of, once Christ left the earth, he was in the category of people who were, you know, that leadership on earth, the earthly leadership of the church. I want to read a quote here by J. Oswald Sanders in his book Spiritual Leadership, and we actually have this book in our church library. It was actually one of the giveaway books at the Shepherd's Conference this past year. So if you're looking for a book on spiritual leadership, it's kind of a classic in the area. In light of the tremendous stress laid upon the leadership role in both secular and religious worlds, it is surprising to learn to discover that in the King James Version of the Bible, for example, the term leader occurs only 6 times, 3 times in the singular, 3 times in the plural. That is not to say that the theme is not prominent in the Bible, but it is usually referred to in different terms, the most prominent being servant. It is not Moses my leader, but Moses my servant. The emphasis is consistent with Christ's teaching on the subject. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 as we finish up this one, this Matthew 20, I'll go ahead and read verses 25 to 28, and this is right after James and John's mother was like, hey, can they have the seat at the right hand and the left hand? Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men. So, we are servants in that when we are discipling others, we are not their boss, we are serving them. So, to the answer of the question, or the excuse or the obstacle, well, I don't want to be an authority. I don't want to in somebody else's life. God says, Jesus gives the example of when we're providing leadership, when we are discipling, we are taking on the role of a servant. We are serving that other person, doing what is for their best. Questions or thoughts around that? Before we move to shoot down the next excuse. Excuse number 2, intentional discipling relationships turns friends into projects. You know, well, I don't want somebody to think that I'm just, you know, I don't want them to think that I'm just their friend so that I can, you know, as a project. Some people may object that if I engage in a relationship with another Christian that is at its heart deliberately focused on encouraging them spiritually and not merely on enjoying their friendship as the primary goal, then I've reduced the reality of the friendship just in turning them into a project. So to help us understand, we should ask ourselves the question, what really is biblical love and biblical friendship anyway? So somebody asked you, what is biblical love? What is biblical friendship? I mean, those aren't, love and friendship are not exactly the same words. So you can address them, but like, what would you say? What would you say if somebody asked you what is biblical love? What is biblical friendship?
Looking out for another person's need, specifically a brother.
Okay. Yeah, looking out for their needs above your own. That's a great, succinct, I think, way of putting either one of those terms. Agape? Yeah, I mean, you know, that word is strongly used and given its flavor there in the New Testament. like, I think right along with what Stephanie Schitt said about, like, you know, Christ exemplified that love. And with the verse we just read, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Any others? Probably hard to improve on what was just spoken. So in John 15, Jesus says that real love is when we love others as Jesus loved us. So if we recognize the example of Jesus's love for the disciples as sort of a model, we cannot conclude that mere love is as merely affirming and camaraderie. Like, hopefully you are encouraging to the person and not leaving them torn down every time you meet them. Hopefully you do enjoy being together with them. Nothing wrong with thinking of them as, you know, of wanting that in a friend. But let's go to John 15. Let's go to that verse. I wasn't sure whether or not to have everybody turn to it. And then when I printed off my notes, the verses all disappeared because they were in a different font color. And I don't have color on my printer. So we're turning to all the verses this morning. John 15, verse 15. Can I get somebody to give a strong reading of that?
No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father and I have made known to you.
So what's the flavor there of that friendship? What is it that he's calling them friends?
Again, intimacy, like an inner circle.
Yeah. Yeah, he's kind of letting them in on something. Letting them in, and specifically letting them in on... You can answer, or I can throw it out to somebody else.
All that I have heard from my...
Yeah. What is going on in the big picture? What is he's learned from the Father? So kind of taking that and applying it to our situation... What would friendship involve then for Christians if we were patterning ourselves after this?
Sharing everything we've learned, scripture.
Yeah.
Sharing everything we've learned through whatever Christ has done for us in our walk, passing that on to other people.
What we've learned, exactly. What we know about God, how we've been saved, you know. Dave often says, you think, well, you don't know enough to witness. Are you saved? Tell people how that happened. Tell people about that. You know enough to share. You should know enough to share your testimony at the very least. So, you know, what did God teach you last time you studied the word? What did you learn from this sermon on Sunday? What is God doing in your life, in your family, in your church? Those are things you can share with people. And that is a great example of biblical friendship. So, you know, I think that I feel like women are probably really good at this. I've seen, you know, just based on my own life experiences, I see mothers doing this a lot, young mothers. It's a tough time. It can be a struggle. And women are perhaps by nature a little more open to sharing what's going on in their life or in their heart with, you know, people they haven't necessarily known since they were 15, like a guy might be reserved for. And so I see a lot of mothers encouraging each other, both in this church and in friendships I see. I think women do a great job of, you know, godly women do a better job than men of, I'm struggling right now with this area of parenting or in this emotion or, you know, what have you, and friends coming around and encouraging one another in the Lord. Hey, I struggled with that. Here's what the Lord taught me. Or here's a verse that I find true and faithful in those times. And let all of us be doing that to one another. That is a great and encouraging thing in that time to do. At the end of the day, we need to be faithful to God and Scripture in this. So if somebody says, you know, somebody, especially somebody who claims to be a Christian, says, you know, every time I share something that's going on, you're always trying to point me to God or the Bible. I wish you'd just listen. And like, good listening is really important, whether it's this morning in the sermon or even in Grace Equip, or when you're listening to somebody between Grace Equip and the church share what's going on in their life, or a coworker or your spouse. Like, we should be good, thorough listeners, not afraid to listen 80% and talk 20% kind of thing. But we can't let's say the objection from the other side of you, well, you're just always trying to give me a verse, or you're just always trying to point me to God. And if somebody says that, it might be good to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not just like, you know, throwing scripture bombs at them or something. But we need to be faithful and know what God expects of us in relationships and friendships. And to kind of go back to something Matt talked about at the beginning last week, is let's be careful not to think of discipleship only as something really formal, like it's some Christian version of a 12-step program or a 10-step, or it's counseling. Biblical counseling, is a niche within the bigger scope of discipleships, but discipling is generally encouraged, as we talked about last week, it's just generally encouraging people to follow the Lord, to obey Him, to be faithful to Him, encourage them to seek Him. That could be something very informal, something very passing, something that, you know, we might not normally call discipleship, and you know, it's okay. It's a, you know, we want to kind of, you know, not necessarily, you know, use the word for every conversation or relationship, but we should think that if the goal of the church is to make disciples, if what Christ has called us to right there in the Great Commission is to make disciples, everything, all of our interactions, our parenting, friendships, our marriage, everything should have a flavor of discipleship. And going off something somebody else might have, one of those objections, like, we don't have to think, am I following a rigid pattern? Are you encouraging the other person to have hope in the Lord? Are you encouraging them to follow the Lord? Any, before we go to the next excuse, obstacle, any questions, thoughts on that?
Yeah. I was just thinking, sometimes when I think of formal discipleship, like somebody said, oh, let's be in a discipleship relationship, I feel like every time we get together, I have to ask you, like, when have you sinned in the past week? And that's just emotionally exhausting to think, well, that's going to be our relationship. But, like, based on what you've been saying, the verses, like, there's a lot of space for just living together, enjoying, you know, going for a walk and just catching up, not always having to, like, that emotionally exhausting, like, we're going to dig deep in your life today and dig out sin every time.
Yeah, and I think if somebody says, you know, that somebody communicates that they would like some discipleship, it's good to know what they mean by that. Don't, because again, it can look in some different ways, so don't assume. It doesn't always have to be heavy. At some point, you know, you're probably helping them with some deeper things. You know, it probably, you know, at some point that means they more like more than just a casual, you know, conversation. But I think what, if I heard somebody say that, I would think, well, you know, this person's opening the door. Right, we're already, as we're talking about these excuses and obstacles, we're already by fleshly nature a little nervous or a little fearful or a little excuse making to get ourselves out of spiritual conversations, and we can think that this person's opened the door. I shouldn't be afraid to ask questions. If that's the question, I think that person, you know, the question you mentioned is like this. Really, if that's the question, that looking at their life and hearing them talk, I think they need me to ask them, then I shouldn't be afraid to ask them. Anybody else want to add anything to that or follow up on that? Okay. Excuse number three. I don't have time. You know, might be. Excuse what he wrote. What you know, Matt's kind of putting together these weeks based off that curriculum from Capitol Hill that he was talking about. Capitol Hill Baptist, not the politicians. You know, I just don't feel like it, and I don't have time. What we say is, I'm really busy. What we often mean is, I don't feel like it. Now, that does not mean that there is no such thing as too busy. The Lord does not command us to say yes to every single thing that comes along our path that could be a good thing. There is some discernment needed there. Part of a discipleship relationship could be helping another person, or if you're seeking discipleship, seeking some help and some counsel on what are the good things that I still probably need to say no to. So, but if you're not doing any discipleship, anything that looks like discipleship, and you say it's I don't have time for it, that means you're saying I don't have time for what the Lord has commanded. And this is one of my takeaways from when the men's Bible study studied friendship. It's been, 3 years ago now, I think, fall of 2020. It was the first men's Bible study I participated in here. And one of the things right from the get-go, I think Adam taught in that first lesson was, if what you say is, I'm too busy to have, you know, that kind of biblical friendship with somebody, then you're saying, I'm too busy to obey the Lord. Busy country, busy world, busy region. Maybe some of us are only stuck in traffic 2 or 3 days a week now, as opposed to 5, you know, before the pandemic. You know, and we have so many blessings, so many things. It's like, oh, you know, money's tight. And sometimes we think, well, how much money do I spend on things that, like, when I was born in 1980 didn't even exist? People live fine back then, and it doesn't make those things sinful. But how much time am I spending on things that are totally optional? Like, well, there's all these wonderful things that I could spend my time on, so I could, you know, sample some. Or, you know, and again, going, you know, the money example, how many, you know, things, most of the things that we need and use are cheaper on in an inflation-adjusted basis. Sorry to use some economic speak there, but like, they're cheaper now than they were a decade ago. Things like 50 years ago. Things like clothing and food. Food might be more expensive than it was 2 years ago. I get it, but we have so many good things. We need to be careful not to let good and maybe acceptable things crowd out what the Lord has commanded. Life is not full without Christ. And if we're so busy, or somebody else that needs discipleship is so busy that they don't have time to grow in the Lord, it's like my kids filling up on chips. Like, we'll have a meal, like, and maybe like chips, you know, maybe I am like pizza. Like, I like chips with pizza. But I'm like, you know, my kids, they'll just eat chips, 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 chips. And then, can I have more chips? Well, that's not a good meal, is it? So I'm like, no. And that's the thing on your plate that will fill your belly. They would like to fill up on the things that'll leave them hungry in an hour. We want them to fill up their belly with the good things. And we need to fill our life with the things that are truly satisfying. And we need to encourage others to fill their life with Christ. If our friends are not living the way God intended them to live, then they aren't living life to the fullest. To encourage them to live life with Christ, to fail to encourage them to live life with Christ is to be unloving to them. We are allowing them to fill their belly with the chips, so to speak. So, let me state it another way. To challenge them to live their life with Christ at the center is the most loving thing you can do. Somebody comes to you with a problem or a complaint, we want to point them to Christ. We want to point them to God. Not, you know, it depends on the situation and the conversation, but, you know, it's not necessarily like, how dare you think that? You should be relying on Christ. That's not very kind. That's not very nice. But we should lovingly, kindly point them along, going along with them to the living water This morning I was just reading about that passage of Christ talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, in my paraphrase, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water and you would never thirst again. That's who we want to be pointing people to. We want to point people not to the temporary water of worldly advice. We want to be pointing them to the living water that will satisfy them. Any thoughts or questions on that excuse? Have we shot it down enough, or at least made you feel guilty?
This is back to our previous topic, stewards.
Yes, thank you. I forgot about that.
You're not stewarding your time if you're too busy to disciple someone. So here's, you're being presented with an opportunity to work on your own stewardship while also working on discipleship. Two things now.
Yes. Thank you. I meant to bring that in and I forgot until now. Thank you. Yeah, we talked about just about 3 weeks ago, talked about stewardship of time. I'm sure everybody's made huge life changes since then, right? But like, we need to look at our schedule. What are some things that we can eliminate to make room for those kind of discipling relationships that the Lord commands? And that might mean, oh, I need to clear out an extra night of the week to meet with somebody. It might mean I need to clear out more time from my evening to have that kind of time to disciple my kids or to have that kind of relationship with my spouse. It might mean, how can I get to church a little earlier or stay a little later to have those kind of conversations right here with people in the church? Great, thank you. Excuse number four, I don't have anything to teach. I don't know enough. I think it's related to that. We've already talked about, I already mentioned, every Christian has at least one important thing they can pass on to others. The gospel that saved you. If you are saved, you know the gospel and you can pass that along to others and encourage them in others. Dave's preaching from 1 Peter this morning, and our small group is actually starting to study it. And one of the things is I've just kind of been reading over that that blows me away is just the way he keeps pointing them back to the gospel. You're struggling with sin. Look to Christ. Look, you're suffering through trials and tribulations. Look what Christ went through. And on and on, you feel discouraged. Focus your hope on the return of Christ and on that hope. Over and over, so many different ways there in 1 Peter. Turn to the book of Titus. Turn to the book of Titus. There's a really good passage that I think would be great. Just a good example of this. Titus chapter 3. It's kind of a longer section, so I'll go ahead and read it. First several verses. Remind them. So he's writing this to Titus. This is what we call the pastoral epistles. But as we discussed about a year ago, I guess, or so in the men's Bible study, it's not just for pastors. When something is a command, when he's writing this and he's telling Titus or Timothy to do this, it's something the whole church should be doing. And the pastors and elders, as the leaders, are to be the primary drivers of these things and are to take leadership to make sure that the whole church is doing that. This is what all of us are to be doing. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For time's sake, I won't read all of this. And he goes over and in verse 4 and 5, the gospel, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared and saved us, and he goes on and talks about that. Talks about Christ, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, as a summary to this little section, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I mean, here's a basic passage. The idea that I'm trying to get at from these verses here is, he's telling Titus, and he's encouraging all of us. Here's some things to remind people of. These are trustworthy things. Tell people to be careful, to devote themselves to these kind of good works. These are excellent and profitable for all people. Here an example, he just kind of lists out. I mean, you could take somebody to a passage like this. Here are some things that all people should be reminded of. All people should be encouraged in. We don't want the expectations that, like, you have to be, you don't, maybe the way to put this is, like, you ever heard the statement, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good? You don't want, like, well, I don't know discipleship beginning to end. I'm not really strong on systematic theology. What do I know? We don't want that to get in the way of us doing things like taking somebody to this passage and encouraging them to be ready for, as the if you have the ESV, the heading above it, to be ready for every good work. So if you don't have a lot of time or you don't feel like you have a lot of knowledge, some tips here that Matt actually wrote down. Well, you could attend a Grace Equip class and then meet with somebody to discuss what you learned. Same with the sermon. I hope that you do it with your family. If you don't do it with your family, if you're single, or if you want to go beyond that, or you know somebody in the church that doesn't have that opportunity, meet with them to discuss the sermon. You don't have to do any prep work. That was Dave's job. He did the prep work for the sermon. You just discuss it with somebody. We have a lending library. We have a whole library of books that you could get together with somebody and discuss. Do you have a topic that you're weak on? You could just find a book in the library and then find somebody else to say, hey, I need encouragement. I need to be more faithful in this area. Can we read this book together and help me? Because discipleship can and often should be a two-way street. We're talking from that direction of providing discipleship. But most believers, all believers really, to some extent, should be involved in both sides of that relationship. It might be with one person. You might be getting discipled by one person and discipling more. Again, we talk about if you're talking about discipleship in the broadest possible spectrum that the Bible is commanding, you're probably going to be constantly involved on, giving and taking of discipleship type encouragement and activities. We often kind of develop friendships based on our interests. Like, oh, we both cheer for that football team. Or we like football. Oh, we both like hunting. We both, ladies, fill in the blank maybe with some things on your side of things. Cross-stitch? Hey, my mom is a big cross-stitcher, just so you know. She's not here this morning, but I don't know. Maybe she'll show up at 10:30, surprise me. She does that sometimes. It's natural. Can you, use those to spiritual benefits? You're a history buff. Well, instead of just, look, there's nothing wrong about talking about, the Persian Empire with another person. Nothing wrong with that. But maybe if you love history and you talk to the other person that you love history, maybe you can get a book on church history. We have a whole section of them out there. A book on church history or a biography of some saint, lowercase s, and read that and encourage one another in those things, just kind of as an example. We have those little booklets out there to think, maybe I don't want to commit to 200 pages with that person or that topic, or we have those booklets out there. You could probably just do that in a week or two with another person, you and a spouse, you and a friend. Each of you could grab one of those, or if you're in the same household, maybe you share. Grab one of those and read that and discuss it. So hopefully, I'm just kind of trying to throw out some ideas there. So if you're like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, you probably know more than you think. And if you don't know, there's nothing wrong with you using that material that somebody else has prepared, whether it's a sermon or a book, or just say, I don't know what to tell you in that situation either. Let's go to the Bible and see and try to look for God's wisdom on that topic. And then we'll both know. I often tell people sometimes at work, whether it's a coworker, sometimes even a client, when they're looking for an answer, I'll tell them, I'm like, I don't know. When you find out, tell me so that I'll know too. So that the next person who asks me, I won't have to say, I don't know. So go to the scriptures together and find God's answers to those questions. Anything else on that topic?
One thing I was thinking, it goes along with what you were saying, and Adam, I feel like, has talked about this several times, that when we come together as a church and we build friendships, we don't sometimes even have anything in common outside of knowing Christ, but knowing Christ is enough.
Is it?
That is our commonality. And yeah. I love that, because you can have people who love sports and don't love sports and do totally different kinds of jobs. And I think, yeah, the real world, you never would have found them as a friend, but in Christ, you do, because the scripture is what you talk about. So I love that encouragement.
Yeah, that is great. That is wonderful. And we should never forget that. All right, get a few minutes for excuse number 5. I'm not gifted to disciple others. Others are better than that. Right? Maybe you think that's a spiritual gift. Maybe you think it's for a certain category of Christians. Kind of touches on me, well, I think I need discipled, so how can I disciple others? You know, let other people. Isn't that what the elders are for? Or maybe you're thinking, isn't that maybe deacons too? Wait, I don't know what deacons do. So, but maybe they're for discipleship, small group leaders, whoever teaches Grace Equip, clearly anybody else, parents, not me. We need to recognize that we all have different gifts that we can pass on to younger believers, younger by age or by time being saved or maturity level. It's not a matter of expertise in theology or biblical exposition, though I would encourage you to, you know, ask yourself, if you've been saved for a while, you know, am I better equipped for discipling than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do I know more about the Bible, even theology? And if the answer is no, what are you doing to rectify that? You can disciple them by teaching them to pray. You can disciple them by listening to their struggles and then going to God's word together. If it's a situation where somebody came to you and talked to you about something, they must think that, you know, you're worth talking to or listening to. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. It's not an accident that you're having those conversations in a church with that person. You know, married people can incorporate singles sometimes into their, you know, invite them over, bring them into your home, let them see how you do it. I took note last week, I forget whether it was in the announcement. I think it was in the announcement. We talked, like, we have a really broad age for our, we call it young adult, the young adult group. And does anybody remember the reason we gave for that? Why we have such a broad age band? Yeah, discipleship. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So the younger ones can see the older ones. If you have multiple kids, you know how it's like the younger ones look to the older ones for, should I be doing this or not? I mean, it's only been like a couple of decades since I was a teenager. I remember how it is. Like the 12 and 13-year-olds have looked at the 15 and 16-year-olds like, if they're not singing this hymn, I'm not singing. Or if they're sitting in the back goofing off, I'm sitting in the back goofing off. You know, we want college students to be an example to high school to be an example to junior high, etc. I don't know if we use junior high as the language around here. That's what I grew up with. But I think we all know what I'm talking about. So, you know, that's the example. It's not something you do on your own. It is part of the church. Get your friend involved in the church. Get the other person involved in the church. If they're struggling and they're really distant and on the periphery, or they're not attending a church at all, you know, bring them in. Like, you know, bring them in to, you know, bring them into us, into small group, into church, and then discuss what was preached and sang and prayed and read in those time. But it is not an individualistic effort. It doesn't have to just be like a two-person thing either. It can involve three. I don't know. I guess maybe 2,000 people all in one meeting is probably not necessarily discipleship in the sense that we've been discussing it. But like, it doesn't have to just be two people. It can be, you know, you can bring in another person with different gifts or at a different maturity level. But lean on the church, lean on the resources, whether it's the sermons, the books, the other believers, the Bible studies. Lean on those things. You don't have to know. Well, I think we're up on our time. Does anybody have any last questions or thoughts that would be great for the group after that one?
No, just I often learn more by teaching than I knew before I had to teach something.
Yeah. Yeah, you have to know it, Dad. You have to know it, Dad. If you're not sure what you want to say to somebody, write it out. Helps with clarity. And then if we're, you know, there's worse things than reading something that is true to somebody. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we recognize the great truth you have given us. I mean, you gave us your word, and your spirit ministers to it to our hearts. And we are the great recipients of both those who have gone before us in church history and those who lead us and minister to us in this church. Help us not to just bottle these things up. And Lord, we do want to be growing in these things and preparing our souls for eternity. But help us to love one another to help prepare other souls for eternity through discipleship. Give us courage in these things. Give us humility, whether to ask for help or to give help, to point people to you. May you be glorified and exalted in all these relationships. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.